Turn to John 21, if you will. John chapter 21. One of the challenges that pastors have, leadership has, is to try to get all of God's people involved in God's work. To try to enlist everybody, to get them to serve the Lord in some capacity. And we have to try to motivate them to participate. And there are some different levels of motivation that I really want to talk to you about today. Cromwell, on one occasion, during the Civil War in England, this great military leader, and he was probably the greatest military leader of that time, they ran out of bullets. And so they went into a huge cathedral, Catholic church, and they had a lot of what they call saints all around. And they were made out of silver. And Cromwell said to his soldiers, get all of the saints and melt them down and put them into service. And that's what we need to do. We need to let God melt us down as His saints and put us into His service. And we must be motivated properly in order to do that. Look at John chapter 21, verse 15. You're familiar with this passage, no doubt, if you've been in church very long. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, get the picture, here's Christ, the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who is speaking to Simon Peter. And he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And you know he's going to ask him three times because Peter denied him three times. We remember that. But watch what he's asking. Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. And then he saith to him again the second time, Jesus speaking to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time. I imagine Peter's wondering what's going on here by now. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The question, look at the question every time. Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time, it was bothering Peter. He said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. There are different levels, I believe, of motivation to the believers. What's it going to take? What does a pastor have to say? What does he have to do to get Christians motivated, to get enlisted in the service of God? This is Stewardship Month, and we're talking about our stewardship of service. Now, the first thing you need to do is get in the army. You get in the army by getting saved. You have to be born again. You're not even in the army unless you're saved. So you have to have all your sins forgiven. Thank God they can be forgiven by the blood of Christ, washed away. That's the gospel. That's the truth. Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. And so you get in the army by doing that. You enlist. But what's going to motivate you after you're saved to do what God wants us to do as a believer? And there are all kinds of motivation, but one of those would take us from, I would say, the whole gamut from the motivation of legalism all the way over here to the motivation of love. Remember the question Jesus asked Peter. What was he asking him? One of the motivations would be that of legislation. In other words, if you want to be a deacon, for instance, in this church, there are certain requirements that we have, or you cannot be a deacon. A deacon must not beat his wife, amen? If we catch him doing that, find out about it, he won't be a deacon anymore. No, they have certain standards. They have to attend church regularly. They have to be tithers. At least that. They should be people who set the example. They come out on soul-winning visitation, and they are men that are separated from the world and all of those things. And if they want to be a deacon, they've got to meet these things and to be in that one of those two offices of the local New Testament church. All of those things. And then we have requirements for our Sunday school teachers. A church that doesn't have any requirements for their Sunday school teachers, not going to do too good. We have these things, and we say, now, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, then you're expected to visit your absentees, visit your prospects, do all of these different things. This is all stuff that we've set up. We believe it is not dictatorship. It's not pastoral lordship. It's Jesus' lordship, but it has to do with leadership. And so if you're going to be a leader or serve in certain capacities, then there's that motivation that is there, and it's legislated, and you say, well, I've got to do this because they expect this out of me. And so that sort of legislation, and that goes even further than leadership, but it certainly involves leadership. Now, I want you to think of these steps as being a ladder. And this is the bottom step on the ladder. And we're going to go all the way to the top of the ladder and see what the greatest step is, the greatest motivation. But here are some of these things. Why do I want to serve God? Why do I want to be involved? Why do I want to practice stewardship and really do all of those things? Well, some of it is sort of a legalistic legislation to some degree, but that has to do with leadership. And then there's the word obligation. That word comes to my mind. Leadership, and then there's obligation. I believe if you're saved, you should realize you have an obligation to serve God and to be steadfast and unmovable. Paul said, be ye steadfast, unmovable. And he says, this is reasonable that we do that. So every believer, according to the Scripture, has an obligation. According to the Bible, you're obligated to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Inasmuch as you know the Lord and you're a child of God, that ought to be true in your life, in my life. And so we have an obligation. For instance, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we call that the Great Commission. To a lot of Baptists, it's the Great Omission. But it's the Great Commission, the Great Commission. And so we're to go out and we're to teach people and we're to teach them how to be saved. And then we're to baptize them and then teach them to do the same thing. Go ye into all the world and teach them to do these things. And we have that obligation that God has given us in Matthew. Every believer should be involved by virtue of what the Bible says as an obligation to be steadfast in witnessing and being sure that missionaries are supported and the gospel goes all over the world. That is an obligation that we have. The Bible tells us to go out and bring them in. The Bible tells us that a person that is a soul winner is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. The Bible says that we're to go out with a broken heart. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him or her. We are to be involved in those things. That's an obligation that God gives us. Legislation, these are the requirements. Obligation, this is what God said. And we should want to serve God, if for no other reason but obligation. And then there's appreciation for all that God has done for us. We should want to serve Him, and that's a good motivation. All that God has done for us. What has God done for you? Has He done anything for you? If He's done anything for you, say a good hearty amen. Amen. And you know it's true, and I know it's true. And what has God done for us? Well, God gave you a Savior, amen? Now, don't you think we ought to, that should mean something to us? All that God has done for us, and He gave us a Savior. And then He gave us a family, a Christian family, a church family. Those of us that are saved here are family. Now, we happen to be a local church family. But the rest of the body of Christ, and I'm a local church man, and I believe in a seeable, visible church, and that's where most of the work is going to be done, but we are a family. God gave us a family. I'm glad I have a family of fellow believers. men and women that love the Lord like I do, and we serve God together. And what a blessing it is to have a family. And to some of you, God has given you staff workers and leadership and pastors to do that. And certainly we could say, well, God has met my needs. Looks to me like most of you have been eating pretty well, and the staff does too. But God meets our needs. We have shelter and clothing and all these things. God said if we'd put Him first, He would take care of that, Matthew chapter 6, and He would meet all of our needs, and God does meet our needs. Now, He may not give us all of our desires. Our desires may not be according to His will. He will, if we'll walk with Him, give us the desires of our heart. We know that because the Word of God teaches that. But the desires of our heart are going to be the same as His. We're not going to want things just for selfish reasons and all that. We want them in order to bring glory to Him, in order to please Him, in order to serve Him. And God gives us our needs and some of the desires that we have in our lives. God gives you the car that you drive and the house you live in and the bed you sleep in. And you say, well, no, I paid for all of that. Look, if God didn't give you the ability and the energy to make money and to do that and to do all those things, you wouldn't have it, I'm telling you. You give God the glory. It all belongs to Him anyway. And we know that's the principle of stewardship. But when I look at all that God has done for me, you know, God healed 10 lepers one time, Jesus did. And they went away. Oh, I'm healed. I no longer have leprosy. Just look at me. I'm healed. And one turned around and went back and said, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. You see, he understood what it was, and he had an appreciation. And I believe we need to have that appreciation. I believe that we see some of that maybe sometimes, just to give you maybe an illustration of it, in some of the families. A lot of times your children and grandchildren will come around, mom and dad are appreciated for all that they do until you can't do any more for them. And sometimes the children quit coming around to see them, and the grandchildren, after they've sort of depleted your income and you don't give them anymore, they'll quit coming around, and they just can't find time for mom and daddy, and they can't find time for grandma and grandpa. That's a sad thing. But it sort of illustrates the way we do God sometimes. And that must be the way God feels sometimes about us. And then we have an illustration of old Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus had a sense of appreciation, and when old Zacchaeus got saved and Jesus was at his house, he said, by the way, and I'm of course paraphrasing, he said, Jesus, I want to pay back everything that I owed, and I want to give them some with usury. I want to even give them some benefit of interest rate that I made some benefit from, and I want to give that back. I want to give it. You know why? Because Zacchaeus had an appreciation. He was so thankful for what Jesus had done for him. And he meant that from the very depths of his heart. So we ought to appreciate the blessings God gives us. And that should motivate us. I would think that would motivate us. But that's still not the highest motivation. That's just about the third rung on the ladder. Another rung would be anticipation. The word anticipation. And that is reward that God will give us. I should want to serve Him because of the reward that I'm going to get, because of the blessing that I'm going to get. And that's okay. God talks about awards and rewarding, and He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. And God does teach the reward system. I want to serve Him because when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to stand there, and so are you. Now, don't get mixed up in the white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. The white throne judgment is for those that are unsaved, and that comes later, and it'll determine the degree of your punishment in hell, and all hell will be hell. But the judgment seat of Christ is only for Christians. And it's not for God to get up there and put it on the scales and say, well, good deed, bad deed here, good deed here, bad deed here, good deed here, and then all the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, and He says, well, you made it, you get to stay in heaven. That has nothing to do with the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be where He checks out our works and what we've done, how we've served Him, why we have served Him, our motives, you name it, all of that enters into it. We will individually stand. Listen, you guys, your wife's not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for you. I believe if some husbands knew that, they'd get on the ball. Amen? And wives, your husband's not going to stand the judgment seat for you. The same would be true. We're going to stand as individuals at the judgment seat of Christ. And some of that stuff is going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. But thank God we're going to be rewarded. It's not only the negative, it's the positive. Don't forget, it is the positive. And we will be rewarded for our sincerity, our dedication, our sacrifice, our service, and all of the time and talent and all of these things that we have given to Jesus Christ is not going to go unnoticed. And by the way, if I forget sometimes, don't hold it against me. I try to remember and compliment you, but keep your eyes on Jesus. That'll keep you motivated. That'll keep you moving. That'll keep you going, even if nobody's always patting you on the back. And we all like that. I understand that. I like it once in a while myself, you know. But if we're not careful, we'll believe what people say about us and we'll get too proud. But at any rate, we do know their rewards. And that's the way it is. I like investing my life in young men. Some of the young men. Some of the students at Crown Southwest. I enjoy doing that because I believe that when I see them go out into the work of God and they're doing good and they're doing that. I had a young man who started a church in Burleson, Brother Pugh, you know him. And last night I was getting ready to come to the church for the prayer meeting, and this guy was walking down the street, didn't have a coat on, and he waved at me, and I waved, and he said, "Hi, Brother Weaver." I thought, well, he knows me. So I walked on out, and he walked on over, and it was him. Here's this young man. I've taught him out at Crown Southwest. Maybe some of you have out there, Brother Peoples, some others. And there he is on a Saturday night knocking on doors on my street trying to get people saved. And I shook his hand, and his hand was cold as ice. And he was cold, and I said, "You need to wear a coat." My wife said later, "Why didn't you go in there and get him a coat?" I don't know. But at any rate, next time I will. You know, but I thought, isn't that great? Here's a young man. I mean, he's out on Saturday night just before 7 o'clock knocking on doors. And then those that we invest ourselves in, I like the idea of the fact that maybe when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, just maybe because I've invested my life in some staff workers and some young men and others who go in the ministry, and there are some around the country, that maybe God will let me benefit from what they did. I hope that'll be the case. But here's the greatest motivation. The very greatest. All of that has a place. All of that is wonderful. In its right place. But the greatest motivation is love. And that's what Jesus was trying to get Peter to see and what he wanted us to see. "Peter, do you really love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, I do, Lord." "Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, do you really love me?" "Lord, don't you know I really, really, really love you?" But he was making a point, and he was trying to get it across to him. Peter, that's the motivation. And Peter, did Peter really love him? I believe he did. You know why? Because if church history is right, Peter was a martyr. And Peter was crucified upside down on a cross because he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior was." How many of us have that heart set and that mindset and that attitude? "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, I believe, loved him with all of his heart. What a motivation. Do you love Jesus today? And all I can do as a pastor is take you back to the cross and see Jesus Christ. If you could visualize the best you can in your mind's eye right now, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. And what was He doing there? Not just a martyr to a cause, not just a good moral example, but He was your substitute and my substitute. And Jesus was stretched out on that cross, and He paid the debt. His blood shed from his body, his broken body, all that he went through, and all of his suffering. And it wasn't that just a martyr suffered or somebody suffered. There have been many that did that. But he was the only one that could do it. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, the perfect one, the sinless one, and he died on the cross because he loved us. He loved us first. He died in our place on the cross of Calvary and paid that debt. Aren't we glad that he did? But just how glad are we? Are we glad enough, thrilled enough, happy enough, broken enough? When we look at the cross, does it motivate us to live a holy life? Does it motivate us to give up sin in our lives and habits that God's not pleased with? Does it motivate us to witness? Does it motivate us to find a place in the local church and get plugged in and say, I love Jesus so much, I just cannot wait. I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him. How much do we love Jesus? Peter, lovest thou me? Three times. I wonder what we would say if he walked up to us today as an individual. What if he walked up to you today and called your name and looked right into your eyes and said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he asked you three times in a row, do you think you could say, I really do? Maybe you can, maybe you can't. But I'm just telling you today, my dear friend, if we love Jesus, that's going to be the greatest motivation. It won't be my personality. It won't be a staff worker. It won't be a deacon that'll motivate you. It'll be Jesus. And we won't have to motivate you. If you'll focus on Him and what He's done for you, lovest thou me? How much do we love Him? He's a wonderful Savior, isn't He? Peter, lovest thou me? Thou knowest I love you. How much do we love Jesus? Enough to serve Him? Enough to give it all, lock, stock, and barrel, everything. Do we really love Him? Are you saved, my dear friend? Look at Jesus. He'll save you. If you get saved, you'll be in love with Him. He's the only Savior. Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, may I make an appeal to those of you who are not saved, you're not sure you're going to heaven. If you died today, you'd say, I'm not real sure, preacher. I just don't know. Would you come and let somebody take the Word of God and show you how to be saved? If you are saved, I just let Jesus speak through me and say, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? How much do we love Jesus? Enough to sacrifice, to give, to serve, to do whatever it takes to prove our love to our lovely Savior. Father, speak to our hearts. Thank you, God, for giving Jesus. Thank you that He died on the cross for our sins, paid our sin debt. Help us to be so in love with Him that we'll serve Him. We won't have to be prompted. We won't have to be begged. We'll love Him so much that we just want to live right and do right and give Him our life completely. They first gave themselves, the Macedonian Christians. Help us to be like that, God. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray.